definitely tempted tonight just to stand down here, but I wasn't sure. Sometimes when you sit down and while your back's turned, people come in and fill in a little bit. I appreciate you being here tonight. I know we have some that are at the gospel gathering in Conway, and others probably among us who may be going over there following this service. But I appreciate you being here tonight. Also wanted to mention about Wednesday evening, where we'll be having a regular classes, of course. We'll have our opening session, and then following the ordinary devotional and invitation and dismissal to class, the adult class will be meeting here in the auditorium and have about four different speakers who are going to be talking for about 10 minutes each. So you could look at that, if you want, as a summer series with little mini parts in there, if you want. But we got four different guys going to be speaking this coming Wednesday night. So we're looking forward to that. Tonight, I didn't know what kind of a crowd we would have, and I want to talk for a few minutes about something that I think is relevant to our time. And that has to do with the idea of judging. What does that mean? When is it permissible for us to judge, and when is it not a good idea? It seems like in our society today, more and more we're being indoctrinated with a brand of political correctness that is taking us farther and farther away from being the light that we need to be in the world around us, to be able to clarify the values of God in the darkness of the morality of our day, which is really based upon secular humanism and atheism. So judging is one of the biggest sins in our society, according to the way our world looks at things. You can be guilty of just about anything under the sun. You can be guilty of immorality, adultery. You can be guilty of lying and stealing, of any number of things, and people are quick to forgive, depending, of course, on your political stands sometimes. But anyway, they will quickly overlook that. And if something comes up in an individual life that you consider to be wrong, particularly in religious matters, people often then say, well, don't be judging. In any sort of argument, you might just keep this in mind. This is the winning card. You get into trouble, just pull out your judging card. It doesn't matter what is being talked about. It doesn't matter what scriptures are being used or understood or anything like that. If you can just pull out the judging card, you've just kind of settled the matter right there. Don't judge me. And that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong or indifferent or whatever. You got to stop right then, in your tracks. Society demands it. Our culture has been brainwashed into that nonsense. And I'm here tonight to tell you that it is nonsense. And it's infiltrated the church, and we've allowed it to become a matter that dictates our teaching, our preaching, and our personal evangelism efforts in the church today. Instead of giving the Word of God the way we need to give the Word of God, we have to think about now, what is really politically correct? What is really away from the idea of judging? And our young people grow up in this society, and their malleable minds are being indoctrinated over and over again into this stuff, and they go away to our colleges and universities, and they are drilled. And to be able to stand up and to have your own opinion about a moral issue puts you in such a minority that it makes it very, very difficult for you to function. And so you're pressured into a tolerant viewpoint of everything and everyone around you. Now, remember this. We're not talking about being hateful. We're not talking about being ugly. We're not talking about being unkind. But we are talking about sticking up for the Word of God and letting the truth be known. One of the favorite scriptures, of course, you know this as well as I, one of the favorite scriptures of people who don't necessarily believe the Bible is Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, they say. And you might say, well, have you read the rest of that? Well, they haven't, but they have that verse memorized, pulled out of context, and ready to use anytime or anywhere. So what is judging? Well, W.E. Vine is famous for his expository dictionary of New Testament words, and in that dictionary, he defines judging as primarily denotes to separate, select, choose, hence to determine so as to judge or pronounce judgment. So that's kind of interesting. In other words, you have to select, you have to choose, and you have to make a judgment or pronounce a judgment. Now, concerning Matthew 7, verse 1, that's not what Jesus was talking about so far as the way it is used by our society. Linsky, in his commentary, makes the point that what Jesus was talking about and what he was forbidding was self-righteous judgment, hypocritical judgment. And that kind of judgment is condemned in Scripture. But judging itself is another matter altogether. Let me ask this. Have you ever noticed that when someone is accusing someone else of judging them, that in that act itself, they are judging the person? I cannot say to you, you're judging me, without judging that person as having judged me. It's inconsistent. It's nonsense. It's similar to the idea of someone saying, well, there are no absolutes. There are absolutely no absolutes. That is contradictory. Are you sure about that? Are you sure there's no absolutes? Absolutely. He just violated his own statement. So whenever something proves too much, it proves nothing. And this idea of saying, no, you can't judge anybody on anything, is kind of ridiculous. Have you ever noticed people are often accused of judging if they paint someone else in an unfavorable light, and in particular, have the audacity to suggest that there may be something they need to do or repent of in order to be saved? Otherwise, they're lost. And in putting someone else in that position, that we're judging them. Have you ever noticed that? And have you ever noticed that no one is ever accused of judging who says of someone else that they're saved, that they're right with God, that they're going to heaven, when in fact that is just as much a statement of judgment as the other is? Have you ever noticed that accusations of judging are normally what takes place when a true statement from the Scripture falls into contrast with someone's life or beliefs? When the Scripture contradicts a person's life or their teaching, then we're quick to say, well, that's just judging. And you say, well, all I did was read that verse. Well, that's judging. All I did was read Acts 2:38. That's judging. All I read was this verse. That's judging. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that people are not accused of judging whenever what they say is in agreement with what they believe or what the other person believes? If you're teaching something that is just very harmonious with your belief system and everybody in the room agrees with it, well, that's non-judging. But as soon as someone disagrees with it, then it becomes judging. Now, Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 2, he said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come When they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now that particular three verses there has one basic imperative statement. Preach the word. And everything else after that is descriptive or decoration or explanation and so on. But he says, preach the word. Now, if preaching the word is judging people, then God is telling us to judge people. If judging is a sin, then God is promoting sin by telling us to preach the word. So again, it doesn't prove anything. It's nothing there. In fact, the verse before that, in verse 1, tells us who the judge is. He speaks of, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Now notice who the judge is. The judge is Christ. And yet Paul is told to preach the word and to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. In other words, get the business out there. And why? Because there's going to come a time when people don't want to hear the word anymore, and they're going to want to hear only what they agree with. They're going to want to have their ears tickled and all of that. But right now, preach the word when they want it, when they don't want it. Preach it. And even as he's preaching it, he's not judging in the sense that Christ judges. Christ is still the judge of the living and the dead. So let's just back up a moment and think about that for a bit. Does the fact that Jesus will judge all men imply that there is no exercise of judgment on our part? And of course, we know that Christ is the judge. Actually, God is the judge. If you look at Romans 14, verse 10, let me just compare a few verses for you. Romans 14, 10 says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, this is in reference to matters of opinion and conscience and things like that. Don't do something that will cause your brother to stumble. But he says, why? Because we're going to stand before God in judgment. There is what is called the judgment seat of God. Read in the book of Revelation about the great throne in heaven. Read about the people standing before God in judgment. God's going to be the judge. But then again, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, the scripture says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. So you have the throne of God. We're going to stand before God in judgment, but we're also going to stand before Christ in judgment. Well, Acts 17, 30 and 31 explains what we're talking about here, where Paul in the city of Athens says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by having raised him from the dead. Okay, how is God going to judge the world? Acts 17 explains. God judges the world through the man, Jesus. And therefore, when the Bible says God is the judge, and then it turns around and says Christ is the judge, both statements are true. One is not exclusive of the other. God can judge us, but Christ can also judge us. He's the means of God's judgment. Furthermore, Jesus, it says, will judge us according to his word. John 12, 48. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. The word will be the standard by which we're judged. And so when Paul is told, preach the word, he's getting the standard out there, the standard by which we're going to be judged by God through Christ, through his word. That's going to be the means of judgment. And so in a sense, we have a part in preparing people for judgment and letting people know about the judgment. In order to make that judgment, we have to let them know what the Word of God says. The Word of God is described in the book of Hebrews as being living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He says it's able to pierce as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And then notice this, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We're going to be judged by the word. James said this, James 2, verse 12. He said, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So keeping that in mind, when we're talking about everlasting judgment, it's going to be the judgment of God, the judgment of Christ, the judgment of His Word. And our part is to preach and teach that Word so people can know the standard by which they're going to be judged. So does a Christian have a right to judge? Or are Christians forbidden to judge? We'll put this together, and when we read this passage then, we'll see our part, our role in judgment. John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance. It's assumed that we will judge. Just don't judge by appearance. It's a given. You're going to be judging. Just don't judge by appearance. He didn't say don't judge at all. He said just don't judge by appearance. But he said judge with righteous judgment. Now, how are we going to judge by righteous judgment? Do what Paul did. Preach the word. Right? All of thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, 172. If you want to preach, if you want to judge with righteous judgment, you'll be judging according to the word of God. And for me to set out God's word here and say, now look at this passage. Read it. Think about it. Look at the verses in front of it. Look at the verses after it. There's no way in this world that that is a kind of judgment that is forbidden. In fact, that is a commandment that we're to keep, to preach and teach the word of God. That's what we're expected to do. Now, is there anything in Matthew 7 that makes us think that that may be a different kind of judgment? Well, look at Matthew 7 for a moment, beginning in verse 1, or verse 2, rather. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not look at the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So when you read, when somebody comes along with Matthew 7, 1, judge not that you be not judged, just go right ahead and just, let's look at that. Good point. Let's just read that together. But let's read the first five verses together. And then you'll get the context and the flow of thought that Jesus made in that context. And he's not condemning all judgment. He's condemning hypocritical judgment. Don't judge by appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. And as you go through that chapter and go a little bit further, you can see that there is judgment required of Christians. Now, just answer these questions in your own mind. Verse 6, Jesus said, right after the judgment thing, right after that, verse 6 says this, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus, are you kidding me? You want me to believe something like that? That's so judgmental. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't put your teaching, your example, all of that. Don't waste your time with people who are dogs. This is what the Lord said. And what he's saying in our vernacular would be, at some point you have to realize that you're wasting your time with certain individuals and move on. How are you going to figure that out? You're going to have to use judgment. You're going to have to decide, this is not working. I need to exercise my efforts elsewhere. Okay? That's verse 6. Verse number 13. Same chapter. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. One of the questions on the Searching for Truth Bible study series uses this passage and asks the question something like, will most people go to heaven? Well, I don't have to interpret that. I just need to read that and think about it And the answer is no. Most people will not go to heaven. Why? Because most people are traveling the broad path that leads to destruction, and those who are following the narrow path that leads to life, few there be that find it. That's not me judging. That's what the Word says. And let's not just categorize, throw this out with the dishwasher, and the dishwater rather, and say, let's just incorporate everybody into this movement with any kind of religious impulse, with any kind of pulse about a spiritual desire, and say, oh, they're all going to go to heaven no matter what. That's not what the Scripture teaches. He goes on from there and talks about that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, went into the kingdom of heaven, but what? Those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. There is a necessity on our part to be obedient to the will of God. That's part of what he teaches here. And you go on a little bit further, down to verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Let me ask you this. How can you in any way practice what Jesus said in that verse, or the Sermon on the Mount in general, without practicing judgment? You have to be able to look at a false teacher and look at his teaching, look at the fruit of what he is teaching and what it produces, and then you need to be able to make a judgment about it. That's right or that's wrong. I'm going to follow this way or I'm going to follow that way. It needs to be that clear in our minds as we go through this matter. But our world around us is just making it so difficult for us to be able to approach God's Word with any degree of boldness. And sometimes, in some cases, even in the church, we become stronger defenders of denominationalism and untruth than we are of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. We will say, yes, we believe the gospel and we believe the Word of God, but we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings ever, and we don't want to draw a line of demarcation between truth and error. Well, we've got to do that in order to convict people of sin. And that's God's Word doing it. That's not us judging someone's eternal destiny. God does that. But at the same time, we need to make it clear that there is a right and that there is a wrong, and people need to be aware of it. Now, so far as we're concerned, by way of application for a moment, what are some things that we need to do that require judgment? We need to judge. And I'm going to say that right now. We need to be judges. Not in the sense of arrogant, looking down on people, being ugly, being unkind, but we need to be able to discern truth from error, and we need to be able to pull people out of the darkness into the light of Jesus, and to do that, we need to know the truth. Now, that's what John 8:32 says. Now, for the church to practice judgment, there is a sense here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where the church practices judgment in disciplining its members. In that particular passage, as you probably know, there was a brother in the church at Corinth who was sleeping with his father's wife, probably his father's second wife, but it was such a sin of such an enormous matter that even the Gentiles were taken aback by it. And the church, instead of doing anything about it, or in any way approaching this man, they had sort of an arrogant attitude about it. And Paul writes to them and says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? He said, do you not judge those who are within the church, but those who are outside God judges. So he says, in the church, we have a right to judge one another with righteous judgment. And he says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. Now some would say, well, you know, that's something that we don't do today. We don't want to practice that today. And it could be that we have swallowed too much of the world's philosophy. Another passage, and I'm not getting into many of these, but 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition that you received from us. There are situations and times where, in order to protect the health of a congregation, the church has to exercise discipline in helping a brother recognize the error of his way and change, or else preserving the purity of the church. That's what the Bible says. That's not me judging. That's what the Scripture says. That's what it teaches. Now, sometimes we practice judging, as we've already mentioned this, in order to test false prophets and false teaching. 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world." And again, this is like what we mentioned from Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who has a diploma from a religious institution necessarily is going to be a preacher who preaches the truth. Not everyone who teaches a class is necessarily going to teach the truth. We need to check it out, be like the Bereans, and check it according to the Scripture in that way. So test the spirits. That's what he wants. How do you do that? You take the Word of God, you compare it with what they said, and you make a judgment. Is this right or wrong? That's how you got to do it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, Paul said, "Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Now, sometimes we'll take that last phrase and apply it to living a pure life, abstain from every form of evil. But that's not really how it fits in. He's saying this: you examine the Scriptures carefully, and then you hold on to what's good, and you abstain from everything that's not good. Let me tell you, that takes studying the Bible and then applying it to your life requires that we judge. What does the Scripture say? How does it apply? I need to make those kinds of judgments. And I don't believe that the Bible is written in such a way that you can read a passage that is a matter of salvation, a matter of that has to do with how you live your life as a Christian, and for God to inspire that statement and then allow there to be 1,400 different interpretations of that passage. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And so everything he wants us to know are things that we can read and study in the Bible with an open, objective mind, come to understand, make a judgment about, and then practice it in our lives. So many passages like that. Romans 16, 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them." So if someone comes along and they're preaching and teaching a doctrine that is contrary to the gospel, and they're causing division, he says, turn away from them. Don't have anything to do with that. That's going to result in somebody saying, you're being a judge. You're judging. Well, yes, I am judging, because that's what Jesus said to do. That's why. That's one of those ideas of righteous judgment, as it were. Sometimes we need to practice judging as it concerns drawing a line between good and evil. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, "Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil." I think you could take that word discern here and put in the word judge. When you practice God's word and you're honest in heart and you're trying your best, you will learn that some things are good and some things are evil. Now, it takes a while. Sometimes when somebody becomes a Christian, they don't really know all that about the Bible that much as they want to know. And as they learn and as they study, they begin to say, this is not good. And this is good over here. And sometimes you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, and you're still learning, hopefully you are, and you're making judgments about the Word of God. And you say, well, you know, I've been thinking this all my life, and you know, I really think that maybe this is kind of an idea that is applicable to that and makes better sense. You know, you need to constantly be studying the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 11, we already referred to, "Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." Those are both commandments, by the way. Don't participate. That requires a judgment. Is that a deed of darkness? Is it something Satan would have me do? And if it is a deed of darkness, not only am I to stay away from it, but I need to make the judgment of what it is first. And then I need to expose it to the light. God's truth is a lamp, a light to lead us along the way. And so we bring things out into the light of truth. There are sins in our society that are being more and more accepted and more tolerated in our world. We can do something about shedding a little light on those things from time to time. And that's our responsibility as we preach the word. Not as though we're trying to condemn someone in the sense of being ugly or hateful about it, but just saying, have you ever thought about what the Bible says about that? It's you and the Bible. Now look at it and see what it says. And then concerning judgment, saving souls requires judgment. You have to judge to be a fisher of men. You have to be able to judge in your mind. Now you can say, I'm not going to judge anybody, I'm not going to judge anybody. But somewhere along the line, you have to realize that person, that neighbor, that friend is not saved. They're lost. They need the gospel, and I need to share it with them. And you've got to make that judgment. Sometimes it's your own brother or sister in Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, he said, brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, how are you going to know whether your brother is overtaken in a trespass, unless first you know that that's a trespass, that that's a sin, and secondly, you make a judgment that they are involved in that, and then you go to them in a spirit of love and compassion to try to bring them back. Now, these are things that are very important for us. And then finally, I would mention this, that we have to make a judgment all the time about our own soul. Where are we with God? How can you examine yourself if you're not willing to admit that something's wrong? To say, I have sinned. To be able to go to God and ask for forgiveness. If we get inundated with this whole concept of everything's permissible, we are tolerant about everything, don't make a judgment about anything, about anybody out there in the world, that's going to infiltrate our own heart to where we don't feel sensitive to the conscience that we have within, so as to be pricked in our heart of the sins that we commit. We need to be able to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see if we're of the faith, as 2 Corinthians 10, or rather 13, verse 5 tells us. And there's a question in that we often ask. It's a question, are you ready? That question would be without meaning, would be total nonsense if we could not make a judgment. You know, say to your wife, you might say this a lot. She may say it to you a lot. You're getting ready to go to church. You're getting ready to go out to eat. You're getting ready to go to the movies. Whatever it is. Somewhere, somehow, someone always gets ready first. And they're usually the one who says, are you ready? Okay, your wife is sitting there in front of the mirror with her hair dryer blowing the hair around. And you're saying, are you ready? Well, obviously, you know the answer already. But we make judgments. All the time we make judgments. And so when we say to ourselves, am I ready? Am I prepared to meet the Lord? You're going to have to sit down and think about it. Am I in a grace relationship with Jesus? Am I walking in the light as He is in the light? Or have I turned my back on the Lord? Do I need to repent of some things and get right with the Lord? I need to make those judgments. And I think those are things that have to happen on a daily basis as we walk with God to make sure that we're ready to meet Him. Because you know the Lord could come at any moment of any day, and we need to be ready. It may be this evening as we thought about some of these things, there may be a need in your life to make things right. Don't cloud it in the obscurity of modern philosophies about anything goes. Just realize we're going to be judged by the Word of God, and we need to be right with Him, right with Jesus. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.